blesses us with that we can assemble together in a fashion like this to worship God in spirit and in truth. I appreciate the fact that you're here. I'm happy to be here with you. I'm thankful to be here. As Garrett prayed in his prayers, I thank him as well for mentioning me in his prayers. And there are individuals who, without a doubt, would like to be here, but for one reason or another are hindered beyond their ability and they're not able to be here. And we anticipate the time that they'll be able to once again be with us. But we could be here this morning. That's evident by you being here, and I'm thankful for that. You could have been elsewhere. You could have been doing other things, but you decided to be in the assembly this morning. This is where we ought to be on the Lord's Day, and I appreciate and commend you for being here. We only want to do what the Bible says, right? We only want to follow what the Scriptures lay out before us. And I hope that you'll hold me to that, that you'll expect nothing but a book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say. And I'm going to do my very best to do just that, to give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say. I might miss the mark. I may get something wrong. I won't do that on purpose. Probably no one makes a mistake on purpose. But I'm subject to error. I'm just a man, and I may very well misquote something, give you the wrong reference, may miss the mark. And so don't follow me. If you are putting your faith in me and you're just following something because I say so, when I get off the path, guess where you're going to be? You'll be off the path too, like the Lord had mentioned upon one occasion when He said, "Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch." So I don't want you to follow me because you like me or you think that, well, I won't make a mistake. I may very well make a mistake. So put your faith in God and always expect it, thus saith the Lord, what's revealed in the Bible. I want us to think about John chapter 7, verse 24, when the Lord said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Probably high on the list of misused phrases by individuals in the religious world today is the phrase, "Don't judge me," or "You don't have a right to judge." But the Bible does not condemn all judging. We're going to talk about that this morning. In fact, the Bible expects us to make judgments. Now, I know that the Lord He was unique for a lot of reasons, one of which is because He was able to know the hearts and minds of men. In fact, that's stated in John chapter 1, "Thou, Lord, who knowest all men," the hearts of all men. When it was in the context of that, they were selecting another apostle and they gave forth their lots. And in fact, the Lord did the selecting when Peter said, "Show whether these two men thou hast chosen." But nonetheless, God expects us to do some judging along the way. I want us to think about it this morning. Again, individuals may tell you, "Well, you don't judge me," or "You've already judged that everybody is wrong except for you." I've been told that before. "You folks are saying everybody is wrong if they're not in the Church of Christ, and therefore you've got everyone judged as being wrong. And you don't have a right to judge." So I want us to think about judging this morning. The word "judge" is found over 400 times in the Bible. And so the Bible has a great deal of things to say about judging. I want us to think about what the word "judge" means. Are you aware of the fact that you judge every single day? Every one of us is engaged in judging in various different ways every single day. Before I move on, over in Acts chapter 1, I told you that Peter had said, "Thou which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." In fact, the text says, "They prayed and said, Thou Lord." So it doesn't specify that Peter said that. So again, you check me on things like that. And if I catch myself as missaying or misquoting something, I don't care a bit to make correction of it before I even get out of the pulpit. But defining the term, it's difficult for us to think about a particular subject of the Bible or knowing what we should do or not do when we don't know what it means. Now, the religious world, again, they want you to think that you cannot do any judging at all. You're not allowed to judge anybody. You're not allowed to say that something is wrong. You're not allowed to tell somebody that they're wrong. But what does the word actually mean? It comes from an original word that has the idea of distinguishing or deciding whether mentally, that means, in other words, in your mind, you're looking at information, you're saying, is this right or it's wrong, or judicially, pronouncing a judicial judgment on somebody. In other words, maybe from the Old Testament, an individual was judged worthy to die because they had violated what God had said not to do. We understand that in our day and age fully well. When you make a judgment, it does not mean that you are impugning the motives of someone, that you are attacking their character to say that they're wrong about something. If you were to tell me, brother, you have something wrong, well, I don't take that personally, that you are judging my character, though the religious world wants you to think that, that somehow that is a personal attack on someone. That's not the case. You know, sometimes some of those here that are involved in law enforcement, you've seen this, and all of us probably have. Suppose someone gets a ticket for doing something, or they get a summons to go to court, and they go to court, and they were found guilty for that which they were accused of doing. Well, they may have, by just some innocent mistake that they had done, violated what the law said, but yet they were guilty of violating it. Though their motive for doing so was not that they wanted to kick against the law, it was not that they wanted to violate the law on purpose, but they, maybe in an act of ignorance, they didn't have the information, they did something, and they were guilty nonetheless. Well, that verdict is not an attack upon their character. They may be an upstanding person in the community, but they were ignorant about that particular thing which they did. We understand that. But others seem as though they don't understand that. They think it's a personal attack. It has to do with taking information, as I said before, that is presented to you, and you are just simply saying, is it right or is it wrong? That's all that has to do with. In our daily lives, we do that every day. You got up this morning and you decided, is it a good idea for me to go or a good idea for me to stay? And you decided that you were coming. You made a judgment. You discern. You're going to listen to this lesson, I hope, and you're going to do like those Bereans did, as stated in Acts 17 and in verse 11, that they were more noble in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Or 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. You take information and you decide, based upon what the Scriptures say, is it right or is it wrong? That's making the judgment. In your daily lives you do that. In your workplace you do that. We do that day in and day out. Should I engage in it? Should I abstain from it? Should I say it? Should I not say it? Should I think it? Should I not think it? Should I decide that way? Should I not? The list just goes on and on. Well, what are you doing when you're doing that? You're in the process of making a judgment. But yet when we get to the religious realm, folks want to throw away that thinking and say that we don't have a right to make any judgment whatsoever. Again, are you aware of the fact that judging, number two, after we've defined what the word means, number two, are you aware of the fact that judging is commanded in the Bible? From days of old in the Old Testament, God's people were expected to be engaged in judging. I'll give you some Old Testament examples that nail that down for us. I think about one occasion. If you ever want an example of a man who tried to take upon him more than what he was capable of doing, perhaps, or more in such a way than what he was able to, and he needed help. I think about Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter 18. Here it was that Moses was engaged in a particular activity of which his father-in-law said, you take too much upon you. In Exodus chapter 18, begin with verse 13. Came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. You might want to underscore your Bible. Moses sat to judge the people. He was doing exactly what so many today say you have no business to be doing. Make no judgment. Well, he was judging the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did, to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why settest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from the morning to the evening?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. And when they have a matter, they come unto me." Now watch him. "And I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His law, or His laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. That will surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. For thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel. For God shall be with thee, be thou for the people to God, or to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men." Now here's his father-in-law saying, "You're going to wear away at this. You're taking too much upon you. From morning to evening, standing before the people to judge everybody." Now he says, "Take of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every matter shall, or small matter shall they judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." So do you think that God's people since long of old was engaged in judging? Here was the people needed to know the statutes or the laws of God. And Moses was to teach them. But someone had a matter as to what God would expect of them. They brought it before Moses, and he would make a judgment about that. Now how would he make a judgment concerning that? He would discern or judge based upon the information presented to him, with the laws of God being the standard. And then Moses' father-in-law said, "Look, take some men, able men, and set them to judge the people over these various groups of people, rulers of hundreds, fifties, and tens, and every great matter Moses judged, and all these other smaller matters, the people judged, the rulers judge." And so we understand that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9 through 18, again, talks about the fact that they were to judge. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9, begin. We won't read all of this. "And I spake unto you at that time," Moses says, "saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you." By the way, when you're studying with someone, they want to know if God kept His promise that they would be like the sand of the sea for multitude or the stars of heaven. You might not want to mark down Deuteronomy 1 verse 10. "The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as He hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you." And he answered me and said, "The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do." And he talks about the fact that he took these men that were chief among the tribes and they made judges of them. They judged according to verse 16. And in verse 17 he says, "Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of men, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." In Deuteronomy 16, 18 and 19, another example of them having to judge among people. They had the responsibility to judge. You say, "Well, preacher, that was in the Old Testament." Well, come to the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Corinth had a problem with taking brethren before the unjust. In other words, they were taking them, suing them, in other words, taking them before unbelievers who did not care about what was right and what was wrong. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the world, or that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged before you, by you are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? If then," now watch him, for folks who think, oh, you can't make any judgments. "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother?" And then down verse 7, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded, rather than go before the unjust?" God's people are able to discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. God has always expected His people to do judgment, to make judgments. Give you some examples of individuals throughout the Bible who did that very thing. Moses in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 2, and then verse 14. These are individuals that were engaged in judging. I think about Solomon in 1 Kings 3, 16 through 28. Remember the wisdom of Solomon? Upon one occasion, here was two women that laid claim to one baby. Remember that? Solomon in his wisdom divided the baby in half. Half to one, half to the other. But then one of the women, the real mother, cries and said, "Not so, let the baby live." And Solomon in his wisdom was able to make a judgment based upon what was before him. Joseph in Genesis 39, verses 7 through 10, was engaged in judging. Simon in Luke 7, 40 through 43. Eve in Genesis 3. I think about Nicodemus in John 3. "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He looked at what was before him, the information before him, that led him to a conclusion. "Thou art a teacher come from God." And now think about Paul making judgments. Acts 16, verse 15, as well as if you're still in 1 Corinthians, back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 3, "For I, verily absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed." Concerning the man that was guilty of fornication. Paul said, "I've made a judgment concerning that." So it won't work to say that folks didn't judge in the Bible, or that we can't judge today. Now, I will tell you that there are examples of forbidden judgment in the Bible. Examples of times when God said, "This is not the type of judgment that you're to render." And by the way, I hope that we're not ever engaged in rendering a judgment without the facts, without knowing what the Bible says. But let's look at about three examples of forbidden judgment in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and in verse 15. "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor." Don't do unrighteousness in your judgment. Do they have to judge? Absolutely. In fact, when you get to verse 17, it demands that there be a judgment made. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." I've read this to you many times. "Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." That would require you making a judgment if you were back here. If you went to your brother and told him what you're doing is wrong, You're in your sin. And you had to decide. Deuteronomy 1 verse 16, another example of don't do unrighteous judgment. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16, and notice what the Bible says in verse 19. Deuteronomy 16, 19. Thou shalt not rest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. We still see that today, don't we? You know, in the political arena, you cannot bribe a politician. There's rules and regulations placed upon who he can accept money from, or under what conditions, I guess, he can accept money or not. And most professions realize that. And whether you're in law enforcement or maybe some other examples of that, maybe the medical field, maybe some regulations placed upon what you can accept. I know in the social work field, according to the social work code of ethics, you cannot accept a gift from a client. And we'd go out to homes and folks sometimes would want us, because they were being nice, to give us something. I want to give you something. Maybe give you some tomatoes, something that grew in the garden or something. Well, technically, that'd be in violation of a code of ethics. Why? Because those things are in place that, so that, one, you won't be tempted to alter what you would do with that individual based upon the fact that they gave you something. They extended kindness to you. And plus, it protected you from being accused. Well, look what I did for him. And as a result of that, this is what happened. Or look what I did not do. And the list goes on and on. That's rooted in this principle that gifts do blind the eyes of those that set to judge. And sometimes they do. Now think about a hypocritical judgment. If ever there was a passage that individuals were familiar with when it came to this topic about judging, it's Matthew chapter 7, begin with verse 1. Matthew 7, and in verse 1, when you know it so well, you could probably quote it. Judge not, that you be not judged. So folks say, well, Jesus said, don't judge. That is a very good example of a passage where folks fail to think about the context and they don't read on. By the way, right now I'm working on a sermon on commonly misused passages. I'm really focusing on passages that brethren misuse, but I throw that out to you. I'll solicit your ideas on that. If you can think of a passage that so many times people misuse, share that with me. I might conclude that in the lesson. Commonly misused passages. Here's one of them. Judge not, that you be not judged. Now, is the Lord saying don't judge at all? Make no judgment. If He is, then He's going to contradict Himself in John 7:24, when He said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You got to keep reading. He's talking about a hypocritical standard or a judging that would be wrong. Well, how's it wrong? Let's keep reading. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. Or with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine eye? What he's saying is don't be hypocritical. Don't try to judge someone with a standard that you're not willing to have applied to you. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. What measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Don't try to be in a position to help somebody with the sin in their life when you're not in a position to do so. As he's going to go on to say, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but then a beam is in thine own eye? First, cast out. He uses strong language, verse 5, thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now notice what he's saying. He's saying, first get the sin out of your life, And then you'll be in a position to help somebody with the sin that is in their life. That's what he's saying. Take care of things at home first. Sweep your own front porch first before you try to sweep someone else's front porch. If you don't, if there's sin in your life and you're trying to tell someone else they need to perfect their own life, then you're in this category of being a hypocrite. And the Lord is saying, don't do that. But in the same passage, by saying it in the way that the Lord did, he's authorizing judging in verse 5. Because he's telling what to do. He's saying, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly. Clearly what? To cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Then I'll be in a position to help my brother with the error that is in his life. And so don't have a hypocritical judging. But again, folks, today, so many times, don't judge me. You don't have a right to judge me. Suppose that would have been the case. Suppose that when Saul was rebuked by Samuel, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, if he would have said, now don't judge me, would that have worked? Would you have taken that? Would you get on to Samuel because he rebuked Saul? What about when David was rebuked by Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12? Thou art the man. Now don't judge me. You have no right to judge me. Would you accept that? Would that have been okay? Or what about when the Jews were rebuked by Peter in Acts chapter 2? You're taken by wicked hands and crucified the Son of God. Now, Peter, don't you judge them. You have no right to judge those men. Would that be okay? And the list goes on and on. When Peter was rebuked by Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 2, he was stood unto the face because he was to be blamed. He played the hypocrite. He was engaged in hypocrisy, being with the Gentiles. And when the Jews came, he withdrew from the Gentiles. And Paul rebuked him to his face. Now, Paul, what was you doing jumping on little Peter like that? You didn't have any right to jump on him, to tell him that to his face, to his standing to the face. You shouldn't have judged him. That's what the religious world would have done today. But if you judge, give righteous judgment, John 7:24. God's judgments are righteous, Psalm 19:8. Psalm 119, 106, and 108, he talks about God's judgments being righteous, that he would know them. Hebrews 5 and in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth unto them who by reason of use have their senses exercised, that they may be able to discern between both good and evil. Discern has the idea of judicial estimation. In other words, making a judgment. Also in 1 Kings 18 as we close. 1 Kings chapter 18. A little statement that is made. How long? Verse 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, and follow him. And the people answered him not a word. How long halt ye between two opinions? We've got a duty. God has given us a duty to teach the gospel to the world. And when we do that, that is going to necessitate making a judgment and helping them to make a judgment. Folks, we can't come to a knowledge of the truth except we determine, we discern, we decide, we judge what is right and what's wrong. With the Bible being the standard. Not what I think, what I see, what I feel, but what the book says. Right? If I were to stand up here and teach you some false doctrine, how would you know except you made a judgment? You see the point? If I were to stand up here and teach you the false doctrine of premillennialism, how would you know that except you know what the Bible says and you make a judgment? How on earth would you preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, 2 Timothy 4:2, except you know what the book says and you make a determination as to what is right and what's wrong? How can you reprove, rebuke, and exhort? Except you make a judgment. God's made provision for your salvation. So I encourage you to continue preaching the gospel. And folks say, don't judge me. Preach it anyway. Help them to see it. Help them to see it. God's made provision for our salvation. That we can become a Christian and live faithful according to the book, to the rule, the standard. And go to heaven when life is over. Hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord, not being living as you should, but you want to come home, you want to be restored. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. I ask you the question this morning. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? If not, don't delay. Come right now.